We continue our study in the book of John. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of John. We'll be studying anywhere between the chapter 1 and chapter 5. Mostly chapter 5. In our previous lessons in this particular book, written by John the apostle whom Jesus loved, we've seen that John records many of claims that Jesus made during his life. Jesus presented some of them himself, such as his claim to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, where he claimed to be the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that was to come, that the Jews, the chosen people of God back at that time had looked forward to based upon the Old Testament prophecies. At other times, claims are made in the book of John on behalf of Jesus. For instance, by John, the writer himself, when he says the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us in verse 14 of John 1 and speaks of Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. Those are great claims. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." John 1 and verse 29. In John chapter 3, man came to Jesus by night by the name of Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. And he said, "Thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these things that you do except God be with him." One of Jesus' later apostles, in John chapter 1, a man by the name of Nathanael said of Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Israel. And the people of Samaria in John chapter 4 and verse 42 had this to say, "We have heard and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Jesus claimed nothing for himself less than deity. He claimed nothing for himself less than the fact that he was the Son of God. Remember in John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, John sets forth his purpose statement, you may say, for the book itself, where John records, John 20, verses 30 and 31, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So Jesus did a number of things in his lifetime, in his 3 years of ministry, actually, that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Many of the things are recorded, not all of the things. And John said he's recorded the things that he's recorded for the express purpose of building up faith. Of building up faith in Jesus Christ. To the end that one would have such faith as having to have the promise of eternal life. So Jesus claimed nothing less for himself throughout this book. And throughout other chapters and books of the Bible. Claimed nothing less for himself than deity. He was the Son of God. He demanded nothing less from his followers than obedient faith. It wasn't enough that they just believe in him. The book of James speaks of the devil believing and trembling. So there was something to do beyond belief. But when we think of Christianity, Christianity stands or falls with the deity of Jesus. If Jesus is not the Son of God, you need to be dismissed this morning and just go home. Because you see, he claimed to be. So he either is what he claimed to be, or some say he's the biggest liar that came down through history. He's the biggest imposter that ever was. Because he made these outrageous claims if he is not the Son of God. So Christianity stands or falls on whether Jesus is the Son of God. Thus far, as we've studied in the book of John through chapter 3, there's been little, if any, controversy based upon what Jesus has said and focused around him. But beginning in chapter 5 and 6 of the book of John, we see that Jesus makes his claims and he now begins to make some demands. And he, for the first time, meets great opposition from many of the Jews. Now, Nicodemus wasn't necessarily representative of the Jews and their feeling toward Jesus. He was one among many, one among few rather at the time, who did actually believe in Jesus, who were of the ruling class. On the one hand, we see Jesus who claimed the allegiance of the men that he spoke to and the women that he spoke to on the basis of the fact that he had the divine right to do so. And on the other hand, there were those who listened to him but did not believe what he was saying, and they rejected him because they regarded him as some imposter. Some Johnny-come-lately who's come along just to gain a crowd or just to gain the preeminence, or perhaps it's for money gain. Two events along about this time in these chapters triggered some opposition. We find Jesus healing an impotent man not far from or in Jerusalem at the pool of Bethesda. To the Jews, he made a mistake. He made a mistake as to the day upon which he healed this man. He healed him on the Sabbath. Had he not healed him on the Sabbath, I perhaps think that they would have found some other reason to have come against him. But he healed this man on the Sabbath day. Also, he fed, there was a feeding of the 5,000 in Galilee. And Jesus claimed to be the bread of life thereafter in the chapters that followed. He claimed to be the bread of life come down from heaven, that he could give life to all if they would eat of him. He was the water come down from heaven, that people would drink of him, this water, they would never thirst, he said to the woman at the well at Sychar in Samaria, chapter 4 of the book of John. Today's lesson, I want us to look more closely at some statements made in John chapter 5. Some claims made by Jesus, first of all, in verses 17 through 29. We'll just refer to a few of those verses. And also some proofs that Jesus presents to back up these claims in John 5, 30 through 47. You see, the faith that John wants to develop in his readers is not a blind faith. It's not a faith that after which you read the book of John and someone says, you have faith in Jesus? Yes. Upon what do you base that faith? Oh, I don't know. I just believe. Well, he wants to give us something else more than that to hang a hat on. That's why we need to read and study God's Word. So many people are putting so much stuff out there today that people believe without looking for the proof, without looking behind what's being said for proof of what's being said. And thus many have been led astray. And folks, it's only going to be their fault. It's only going to be our fault as hearers of falsehood when we believe it. And then when we go on our way, one day we'll face God, and we'll face God not having believed in Jesus Christ as he said in his word, but having believed whatever little wind of doctrine that has come down the pike without any proof of its truth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or an imposter? First of all, let's look at chapter 5, the book of John, verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus answered them, some questions they'd asked him, he said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Seems like a harmless statement, doesn't it? But see, his Father is God. If you call God your Father, that means you're referring to yourself as the Son of God. So he's saying, I am divine. They see him walking about in flesh. He looks just like they look. But he's claiming to be the Son of God. God the Father was his pattern. God was giving Jesus the direction. Jesus went in no direction without the guidance of the Father. His teaching was from God. This statement by Jesus about him doing the things of the Father angered the Jews. For Jesus had not only broken the Sabbath, as he in their estimation, but he had said that God was his Father, making him equal to God. Making himself equal with God. This is some things, you know, they hadn't paid that much attention to when John was saying them. But, and some other of his teachings, and they didn't comment about it, I guess, at Cana of Galilee when he turned the water to wine. But now he was making some statements that were going beyond those cute little statements maybe that had been made earlier. Because there were some things that it was going to put demands upon them. If he's the Son of God, then maybe I have to listen to what he has to say. Maybe I have to act on what he is speaking about, what he's saying about mankind. Jesus then went into more detail about his relationship with the Father. Look at verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. God the Father was the source of the works done by Jesus. And he talks about that relationship with God, and he's just digging himself further into a hole, so to speak, with these Jews. He's not only saying it kind of in a disguised way that he's the Son of God, but saying God's his Father. Now he is really delving into it and going into more detail, and he is reiterating it, and it's getting on their nerves. They're not wanting to hear it. God always spoke directly to them. They were the children of God under the law. They had those promises, those prophecies made in the Old Testament that there would come one like unto Moses, whom they were to listen to. They weren't ready to listen to anyone else. And they may have to make a decision. They would be making decisions about this one that comes upon the scene in the first century, saying he is equal with God, that he's the Son of God. Verse 20, Jesus speaks of the Father's love for the Son, and that greater things will be accomplished later in his ministry. Perhaps he's referring to the raising of Lazarus or his own resurrection from the dead or the salvation of souls based upon Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross. We don't know exactly what at this point what he specifically had reference to. Verses 22, 23, let's read those two verses. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent me. Can't you just put yourself in their place and just think about how they're feeling at this time? What's going through their minds? What is this man saying? He's saying not only have we got to consider him as being the Son of God, that God is his Father, but we have got to show honor to him. And if we don't show honor to this man, we're not showing honor to God. He said, what are you saying? Yes, that's what he's saying. They go away maybe scratching their head and wondering, you know, I'm not too sure about this man. Verse 23, Jesus again claims to be equally deserving of honor and worship as is the Father. It's going too far for man, and all they've done is heard about walking on this earth and performing a few miracles and having a few teachings. John the Baptist out there in the wilderness talking about his coming and talking about this man. There are going to be more demands on these people. This man is speaking on behalf of God. And he's saying that worship is going to have to be shown toward him. Additional claims were made by Jesus. Verse 25 and 28. He says, at the sound of the voice of the Son of God, the dead shall be raised. Read from the Thessalonian letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, that Jesus will come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and that we'll meet him in the sky, dead and the those that are still alive. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from dead unto life. Ever, he promises everlasting life. Who is this man that can do such things? Earlier teaching had not gone that deeply, had not moved them so much, had not said so much that these men were fearful, especially the Jewish leaders, of losing their leadership roles. We've got to explain to the common people who this man is and what his demands are going to mean to us as Jews in the first century Jerusalem. Everlasting life? No man had come upon this earth and talked about that before. Now let's look briefly at some proof, some evidence that's set forth by Jesus. Look it down in verse 30 and 31. Chapter 5. So now Jesus has made a number of claims. A number of claims have been made on his behalf. Basically, he's saying he's the Son of God. God is his Father. What are the Jews saying? There have been others that have made certain type claims like that. They've gone away. They had followers and they faded right off into the sunset. How are you going to prove what you just said? Well, first of all, he's going to tell them what will not be able to prove that in their own minds. Verse 30 and 31, I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear. I judge, my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Again says, I'm doing what God wants me to do. Verse 31, concerning witnesses, evidence, proof. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. What is he saying? Well, it's just like you have an accident. Maybe there are two or three other people there, and you explain it to the officer on the scene when he arrives, and you said, this is the way it happened. That's fine, Jim. That's all we need to know. That's all we need to know. I'll write that down, and we'll take that to court. What else would you want done? If there's some witnesses, you'd want to hear from them, wouldn't you? You'd want to hear from them. But you might say, Jim, of course you think it's not your fault. Of course you think what you saw and what you did was this particular way, because that's self-serving in a way. That's a phrase I think is used a lot in that regard. So Jesus said, if I bear witness to myself, my witness is not true. Was it true? Yes, it was true, but it would not be true to them. They would not believe it because it's self-serving. Sure. When that crime happened, I was at home in bed asleep. Were you by yourself? Yeah, I was by myself. My dog was there, but I was there by myself. Proof? That won't stand up very long, will it? But I tell the truth. So you say. That won't hold up in the court. Not even in the courts of the land. Would not hold up in the court of the Jews either in that time. So Jesus, first of all, says he's recognizing his own witness, but he's recognizing that they would not receive it. That they would not pay attention to it without corroborating, is that the way you pronounce it? Something like that. Evidence, statements, witnesses. All right, let's go to verse 32. Verse 32. There's another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. But I going down to verse 35. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. In other words, they did receive testimony from man. He was a burning and a shining light. That's the way they saw him. And we were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. So here was one that they had heard and they had accepted. They had accepted John's message. They had recognized him as a burning and a shining light, one which illuminates the darkness of the world. Since they had accepted John's testimony as truthful, as accurate, then they should be able to accept John's testimony concerning Jesus. What did John say on one occasion? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Some of the Jews are beginning to think, you know, that's right, I heard John when he said that. I was off the distance. I heard one of those disciples repeat that. But that was a very unusual statement for John to have made. And he made that statement. So you got Jesus' witness. You got John the Baptist. Now verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the work which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. What works? Probably the miracles. Probably the very signs and wonders that he was able to perform that would confirm that he was who he said he was. Normally, if somebody comes to my door and say, Jim, I used to work for the Internal Revenue Service, bad subject. But someone came to my door and said, Jim, I'm with the IRS. Buddy, when I was with the IRS, I had a badge. Let me see your badge. As far as I'm concerned, you could be the dog catcher. I wouldn't say that because this fellow's from the IRS. But I want to see that badge. Pull that badge out and let me see your picture. Let me see a signature of whoever signed it. The treasurer, secretary of treasurer, I believe it would be. And I'd want to see that because that would be some proof. That would be some proof. I have a greater witness than John. It's the works that I did. He says, there's some proof. Look back at what I did. Remember Nicodemus? Bring him in again. Chapter 3, verse 2 said, we know you're a teacher come from God. Why? Well, likely he had heard about or had seen that man healed there in Jerusalem. See, Nicodemus would have been in or around Jerusalem. That's where the Sanhedrin met, the Jewish rulers. And so, he said, no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. So they recognized that as a truth. That these miracles that Jesus did confirmed that he was who he said he was. And so he said, I want to remind you of that proof, of that evidence that I am the Son of God. I'm just not speaking to hear my brain rattle. I know what I'm saying. I'm the Son of God. And he doesn't excuse himself. He doesn't say, you know, excuse me for having to say this, and I don't mean to brag. But I am in contact with the Father. And what he speaks, I do. And you're to worship me as you worship him. You are to honor me as you honor him, lest you be thought not to honor him. Verse 37, verse 38. The Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. In other words, you don't believe me. But there were some times when God placed his stamp of approval on Jesus. You could go back and talk to John the Baptist. I forget now in the context whether John heard, but there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, after Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And there are two or three different references in the Bible, Matthew 3:17, Mark 1:11, Luke 3:22, where that said. Then in Matthew 17, verse 5, Jesus at the transfiguration, after Moses and Elijah there, and then they are gone, and Jesus only is left, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Three apostles were around there to hear that. Peter, James, and John. John is writing this book. He's writing the account. And John was still alive, likely when people were starting to read the book of John. And they say, John, I go to Peter. Peter, do you remember when that happened? Do you remember the voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear you him"? Yeah, Peter said, I remember that. So these statements were being made during a time when the people were going to be alive that could come back and refute them. The witness of the Scriptures. Let's look down to verse 39, last point. Search the Scriptures, for them, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. John says, as he's quoting Jesus, the Jews, you know, you got your scribes and others, the Pharisees of the Jews, they know the Scriptures. Just ask one of them if you don't know all the Scriptures, the prophecies, the statements made in the Old Testament concerning one who was to come, the Jesus who was to come, the salvation that was to come through him, the one who was to be born of a virgin in the city of Bethlehem, the one who was to sit upon David's throne, the one who was to be a prophet like unto Moses, Deuteronomy 18. He says, go back and check them. Those Scriptures testify of me. You believe those Scriptures? That was the point. You believe the law of Moses. You're standing on the law. And you believe it. Go back and see what you believe. What's the basis of what you believe? Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Jesus has already been resurrected. Soon he will ascend back to the Father. He's sitting here with his apostles after his resurrection. Verse 44, and he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me," Jesus says. The audacity of this man. He's either who he said he was, or he's a big imposter, isn't he? Jesus says, these things that are written that Moses wrote, that David and others wrote in the Psalms, that all those prophets wrote about someone who was to come along later, that's me, I'm here. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. John is trying to better open our understanding, isn't he? And those who will read the book of John. Open our understanding as to the belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that it's salvation through Him that's offered to all men. A big lump of something. A stone supposedly lay for years in a shallow pool in North Carolina. People passing that way saw only an ugly lump of rock and passed on. A poor man passing one day saw that heavy lump, a good thing to hold his door ajar in his house, and so he took it home with him. A geologist who stopped at that poor man's door one day saw a lump of gold, the biggest lump of gold ever found east of the Rockies. Many people looked upon Jesus. Some saw a prophet and stopped to listen. Some saw the Messiah and some stopped to worship. Some saw the Lamb of God and looked upon Him as the one who could cleanse them from their sins. There are people today who see Jesus simply as a good man. Perhaps as a perfect man. Many just ignore Him. Others look upon Him. They see the Lamb of God. They see the divinely chosen sacrifice chosen by God to take care of our sins. The only Savior. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by Me. No other religion can state that. No other religion offers salvation. No other religion can offer the everlasting life that comes through believing and acting upon that belief in Jesus Christ. There are many who see Jesus as the one that they need for the greatest need in their life. That is the need for salvation from our sins. And they go to Him for cleansing. When I look at Jesus, what do I see? When you look at Jesus, when you think about Jesus this morning, who do you see? What do you see? If you're here and not a Christian, when you look at Jesus, what do you see? Hopelessness on your part because you've not acted on any belief that you might have had? Hopelessness on your part because you've not paid any attention to Jesus in the past. And you have no hope. You're without God. Your hope is yet non-existent. Your faith is yet not acted upon. Your salvation is yet unclaimed. If you're here as a Christian, salvation is yours, but perhaps you see it slipping away. Perhaps you've wandered off into that other country. And you thought seriously at times that I need to go back to the Father as that prodigal did. But you never made that step. You listen. You read about Jesus. But you've not been motivated. You've not been moved to think, you know, I need Him. I need Him now. What do you see in Jesus? Faith has begun to waver. Hope that is fading. Look around. Look to Jesus. That young man in his pigpen of life came to his senses. And he made his way back to a Father that was forgiving, to a Father that was accepting of him. And there was joy in the house of that Father because the Son had returned. Today, if you need to respond to the gospel, why not do it today? Why not do it as we sing a song to encourage you? If you need to come to Christ, come today. If you need to come back to Christ, look to Jesus and come back today. If you need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you today as we stand and sing this song today.